good morning and welcome to our time to read the scriptures. We're reading today from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are coming to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Thank you for the word of the Lord.
As we continue looking at this idea of loving the Lord our God, this is there's two commandments of loving God and loving others, and this one to love Him is tied to our minds, our hearts, our strength, and our souls. And so on Christmas Eve, we'll be talking about the whole idea of having Christmas souls as we're thinking about there's no place like home. But today, we're focusing on the strength. How can I love God with all of my strength? And a picture that came to my mind was the idea of if I only had the nerve, or the noive, however it's pronounced. And we come to a king, or someone that wants to be a king, this lion in the movie Wizard of Oz. And so what has happened is Dorothy has come in contact with the scarecrow, moved on to that, to the Tin Man, and now they're walking, and they're a little scared at this point, which leads perfectly into cowardice, the idea of a cowardly lion, and so they're worried about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, okay. You know the hymns of the faith. And so enjoy this as they come in contact with this cowardly lion.
Shame on you!
Look, what did you do that for? I didn't bite him.
No, but you tried to. It's bad enough picking on a straw man, but when you go around picking on poor little dogs...
Well, you didn't have to go and hit me, did you? Is my nose bleeding?
Well, of course not. My goodness, what a fuss you're making. Well, naturally, when you go around picking on things weaker than you are, why, you're nothing but a great big coward.
You're right, I am a coward. I haven't any courage at all. I even scare myself. Look at the cycles under my eyes. I haven't slept in weeks.
Why don't you try counting sheep?
That doesn't do any good. I'm afraid of them.
Oh, that's too bad. Don't you think the wizard could help him, too?
I don't see why not. Why don't you come along with us? We're on our way to see the wizard now, to get him a heart.
And him a brain.
I'm sure he could give you some courage.
Well... wouldn't you feel degraded to be seen in the company of a cowardly lion? I won.
Oh, of course not.
Gee, that's awfully nice of you. My life has been simply unbearable.
Oh, well, it's all right now. The wizard will fix everything.
It's been in me so long. I just gotta tell you how I feel.
Well, come on.
Yeah, it's sad, believe me, missy, when you're born to be a sissy without the feminine vibe. But I could show my prowess, be a lion, not a mouse, if I only had the nerve. I'm afraid there's no denying I'm just a dandelion, a fate I don't deserve. I'd be brave as a blizzard.
I'd be gentle as a lizard.
I'd be clever as a gizzard.
If the wizard is a wizard who will serve,
then I'm sure to get a brain,
a heart,
a home,
the knife.
So today, as we're talking about loving you with all of our strength, God, help us to understand what that looks like. Because as we head into Christmas time and beyond, we want to line up with the Word. And so we've looked at how to love you with our minds. We've looked at how to love you with our hearts. And now we're looking at how to love you with all of our strength. Would you help us this morning with that? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Hope you have your Bible open to Matthew 2. I want you to go down through that story that Ken read for us. And it's a story that has become so famous, so tied to this time of the year. And but look at this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, isn't it interesting? Immediately we move from one king to another. We see a contrast in kingdoms. We've got Jesus the king that has just been born. And we have this guy named Herod. And if I were to tell you all the stuff about Herod and how bad this guy was, you'd be like, are you serious? I mean, constantly paranoid, constantly living in fear himself. But these wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. And here's what they said. They said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Now stop and think about that for a second. This huge amount of individuals, probably from way out east there in Persia, and they're heading this direction, and many believe that some of them are tied to Daniel, the time that Daniel, back hundreds of years earlier, that had prophesied about the Messiah, had planted a seed there while the Jews were in exile. And so much, such an impact that when they were looking for this same king to be born. And a star rises and they follow. They move. Now, we are stuck many times with a lot of tradition in this story. We've got the Middle Ages that made these just three kings. And we sing the song. And in it, they even got names in the Middle Ages. And the reality is, though, the only reason that we think of three is because there's three gifts. There could have been dozens. There could have been hundreds. So think about this. They head toward Jerusalem, and they're probably surrounded. They're priestly kings. They're probably surrounded by people that were protecting them. So you could imagine this contingency moving into Jerusalem and approaching the king of that place, who isn't even a Jew. He's an Idumean. He's part of the Edomite family. And he's been given this kingdom of Israel because he did favors for Caesar. That's the only reason. He was a great builder. His dad had impact on that area. And so this king, in name only, has a bunch of people come from hundreds of miles away and start telling him, where's the king of the Jews? Where is he? We've followed a star. And so he's paranoid. He's so paranoid. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He kills like everybody in his family. And he is so hated by the Jews. Listen to how he sets things up. He's close to being on his deathbed. Now, think about this. He's close to being on his deathbed. And he knows nobody will mourn his death. So what he does is, the people that are a big deal in that area, he creates crimes about them, has them all put in jail, and then he declares an edict. The moment that he dies, they need to all be put to death. And here's why. He knows nobody will mourn his death, but he wants mourning going on around that time in Jerusalem. So that's how he sets it up, so that there's mourning going on. Not for him, but at least mourning is going on. This is one sick muchacho, okay? This is messed up. This is the guy that these wise men come in contact with. And look at how he responds to things. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Makes sense, paranoid. Look at that. And all Jerusalem with him. Do you see why? He's a piece of work. Whenever Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled. Have you ever had people like this in your life? You want to say amen, don't you? You want to say amen. I don't think they're sitting next to you. It's okay, all right? But the reality is, there are people like this, that people walk on eggs, and we want to always keep them happy. That's Herod. All of Jerusalem is troubled with him. And so what happens? He assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, isn't it interesting? Look at that fifth verse. You don't see them going, we got to get the books out. We got to understand, where's the king of the Jews? Where's the Messiah going to be born? They don't need to do any study. They've got these stats right on their lips. Look at this. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And they quote Micah 5:2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They know right away. Now you would think that they heard just moments ago from, it could have been dozens, it could have been hundreds, wise men, magi, even if it was like there was like an inkling of something going on, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They say in Bethlehem, because they just headed toward Jerusalem. They knew star, okay, we're going to head that direction. And they go to the place where they would think that the king was going to be born. We'll go to Jerusalem. We'll go to the ruler that's here. We'll ask him. And then these chief priests and all these guys that know this theology, they know their theology, they ask, where's the king going to be born? Oh, yeah, Bethlehem. Doesn't everybody know this? Bethlehem. But that's where it ends, with the chief priests and scribes. That's where it ends for Herod. The wise men, look at their response. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He's doing the math. We know that he's going to be a child at this point. Jesus is a child. They're in a house at this point. This isn't the manger. This isn't the stable. And so Herod's a smart guy. He's putting two and two together. He's thinking, okay, within the last 2 years or however this played out, They've been making their way. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word. Look at this. That I too may come and worship him. You would think that a delegation of priests and scribes would go, something's up. We're gonna do this. What does it hurt? We're like less than 20 miles away. Let's do this. This is the difference between doctrine that is nothing to us. It's just knowledge. It's just head knowledge. And something that moves us, moves our hearts. We do something with all of our strength. It isn't just up here. It moves us. We do something. Let me ask you this morning as we're heading, because many of you, we've been doing church for a long time. Has this Christianity stuff become... Yeah, I know that. But we're not experiencing that. We're not being obedient to our Heavenly Father. We know, we've even got verses after verses that can back up how we're living. And maybe God's given us other verses that make us go, oh, I don't know. And so they've got just enough of inoculation of theology to keep them there in Jerusalem. They know their stuff. And God's saying, no, my son is being born in Bethlehem. And pagans are moving faster. We saw that with the shepherds. The ones that wouldn't even be allowed to testify in court. I don't know if you knew that. Because they were known for people that were not trustworthy. God goes, I'm going to have a field lit up for them. And so we see these wise men were the courageous ones. These wise men loved the Lord their God. They're trying to seek him out with all their strength. We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. And then we see what happens here. They do meet with him. And they open in gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I like this. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They're being obedient to God. So God commands you and I to love God with all of our strength. Remember this? Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So what does that look like? 1 John 3:18, I like how this verse says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, to love the Lord with all our strength means to love him exceedingly, richly, lavishly, with reckless abandon, out of simple devotion. It's that love that when you first come in contact with this person that you have fallen in love with, you love spending time with them and you move. It isn't hard for you to stay up late with them. It isn't hard. You're like, oh, I know. Baby, it's cold outside. All right. At a certain point, I got to head home, but I'm moving toward you. I want to be with you. And in more practical terms, it means we are to love him 100%. To go all out, to give it our best shot. And if we fall down, to pick ourselves back up and keep going forward. That's to love him with all of our might. Loving him with our strength is to love with our resources and our abilities and our time. It's to fully love him with what we find our hands to do and our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our feet to go and our mouths to speak. So that's our outline this morning. Point number one, if you want to work through your notes there in the back of your bulletin, love with our hands. Love with our hands. How do I love God with all of my strength? It's not just intellectual. It's not just emotional. Something happens. I do something. We're to serve the Lord diligently, being his hands extended in the world. We're loving him by giving a cup of cold water to those in need. Matthew 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I want you to understand, this is not salvation. I've got friends. You know how you can have friends on social media? You can have a lot of them, and they aren't necessarily your friends. They're acquaintances. But I have friends that have, over the years, said to me, this is salvation to them. If we hand out cups of cold water, that's a way of bringing people to Christ. It could be a nice tool. But you see how easy it is to hand a cup of water and I never share the gospel of, hey, by the way, just so you know, you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and Jesus died because you're a sinner, and by putting your faith and trust in him, that's the thing that makes the difference. You know why we give a cup of cold water? Because he saved us. Because he's changed us. But that's a way of loving God with all of our strength, by helping the poor, by doing the different things that go on up here with worship, by working with excellence, by writing well. The list can go on and on. Our hands serve a major purpose in loving God with all of our strength. So let me ask you, how have you been doing with your hands? Are those a way that you could serve and help others? Point number two, love with our eyes. Our eyes. The eyes are the gateway to the heart. We are made actually to gaze on his beauty. Look at this, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, we are called as Christians to fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at this, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our eyes come in contact with so much during the day. Aren't you drained sometimes? You just want to close your eyes. Just image after image, just we're bombarded. But we love him well when we see what pleases him. We become what we behold. So let me ask you, how are your eyes? How are your hands? And how are your eyes? It's a way that we can love God with all of our strength. Number three, love with our ears. Our ears. Jesus said many times, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Look at this in Matthew 11, verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's kind of a funny statement, but it's a powerful one. What he's saying is, listen to be transformed. Listen to be changed. Listen for more than information. Listen, but to gain revelation. When we gain access to his voice, we are loving him well. The Bible, remember those times where Jesus was talking, he said, my sheep hear my voice. You know what's calling you. Remember that scene in the Odyssey or in Ulysses, when Ulysses, Odysseus or Ulysses, and he's making his way past the sirens, and they tie him to the mast, because he wants to hear it, but it's all he can do to be drawn to that thing because they're crying out for him. God wants us to be people that are so in tune with him, we hear his voice, when we're working through the scriptures, that just lines up. My heart lines up with that. But not just that, but listening to others share their story. Have you ever taken time to stop and listen? I think so much that, thank you, Lord, this time in my life now where I'm appreciating my grandchildren. And I sometimes wish, and there's nothing I can do about it, that I could go back in time as a dad and go, would you just lighten up? But I guess that's why he doesn't have that be the case. Parents need to be what they ought to be. But I'm telling you, when I watch my grandkids and the things they will say, and you'll just take it in, and I'm thinking, I hope I did this for my kids. Because I listen differently. I want to be a person that, as people are talking, I don't just hear their story, but I hear their thoughts. I hear their pain. And so it's an idea of hearing what needs to be heard, but also I'm a person that walks away from gossip. I walk away from slander. I walk away from backbiting. I walk away from negative discussions. And I don't know about you, the older you get, don't you want less of that, honestly? I know there was a time I'd be like, this is pretty cool. Take it in. Now I'm like, I don't need, in the words of Sergeant Schultz, I know nothing, all right? And I'm fine. These are all parts of loving him with all of our strength. Our hands, our eyes, our ears. Oh, and one more thing. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You have a lot of things. You have a lot of opportunities throughout the week. What are you listening to? Love him with your ears. That's a way to love him with all your strength. Number four, love with our feet. Love with our feet. When our feet take us in the journey of life, about where our feet take us in the journey of life, it shows us something about our love for God. Jesus laid that out when he gave the Great Commission. He said in Matthew 28, verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go. Be willing to take that step. It's all about going. When we go and serve, or just you being here today, thank you. You're going to church. There's a lot of other places you could be. Go to a friend in need. Go the extra mile. We are loving him with all of our strength when we do this. So we need to be led by the Spirit and let him lead us into these amazing places and the divine opportunities. Are there times where the Lord is prompting you to pick up the phone or just stop by and see somebody and encourage them? Bring a gift. Go. Think about all the places that you and I go all the time and what we're willing to do. A lot of times we're pursuing our stuff. And there are times when God says, I want you to use your stuff for my glory. Love him with our feet. Number five, love with our mouth. May the words we say bring glory to God. When we edify, encourage, comfort, honor, support, and bring life. Look at this, Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life, look at this is powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Didn't that hit you hard? Death and life. How I talk, what I say. To others, we create access for them to discover God's kindness. We get to love by declaring praise and worship to the Lord. By you singing today, no matter if it's just a joyful noise, God is honored. And when we are willing to share our faith with others, Ephesians 6, verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is Paul's prayer. This is a guy who wrote half the New Testament. He still wants boldness. Because left to himself, he can't do it. God, I don't want to be a person that when I'm sharing the good news, that I'm jamming this square peg into a round hole. That, God, I want my conversation to just flow. I want this to be something that it's not forced. And it doesn't seem fake because, God, I want this to be real in my life. Prayer to bring those people and others into a relationship with God. And so we instruct and we coach and we counsel. And it all counts in loving the Lord with all our strength. Do you know the word courage comes from the Latin cor and from French? And it has the idea of heart. Which brings us back to loving the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. It just keeps coming together. But this idea of courage, and the definition is strength in the face of pain or grief. That's the definition of courage. You remember when the lion was going to meet the wizard and he's trying to get up his courage to meet him? He's got another song. He says, if I were king of the forest, not queen, not duke, not prince, my regal robes of the forest would be satin, not cotton, not chintz. I'd command each thing, be it fish or fowl, with a woof and a woof and a royal growl. Woof. As I click my heel, all the trees would kneel and the mountains bow and the bulls kowtow. And the sparrow would take wing if I were king. Reminds me of that song by Simba, I think, where he says, I just can't wait to be king. There's something in us that we want kingship. We're constantly on the throne, if you think about it. We're constantly having to move off of the throne and realize who needs to be on the throne. But here's the beautiful thing. You do know that we, as believers in Christ, are prophets and priests and kings. The lion's dream of kingship included some of those elements. As I click my heel, all the trees would kneel and the mountains bow. Listen to these verses. I don't have them up on the screen, but listen to this. Isaiah 55:12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. He doesn't want regal. He wants regal robes. He doesn't want to. They'll be satin and they're not cotton and they're not chintz. But then we look at Jesus speaking about a leader in John the Baptist, and he says in Matthew 11, he says, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. Matthew 11, verse 11, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than he, talking about John. Yet the one who is in the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus keeps going on. He says in Mark 12:38-39, he says, beware those who like to go about in long robes and love salutations in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue. The lion says, though my tail would lash, I would show compassion, for if every underling, Phi were king, just king. Did you hear that? If I would show compassion for every underling. Let me ask you, In your pursuit of kingship, do you want to be a servant? Jesus said, you know how the kings of the nation lord it over them? Their great ones make their importance felt. It cannot be that way with you. The one who is greatest among you become the least and the leader like the servant, Luke 22, 25 and 26. So he's wanting courage. He'll fear nothing, not a rhinoceros, not a hippopotamus or an elephant. What if it were a brontosaurus? I'd show him who was king of the forest. How? And then he delivers this speech. Courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on a mast a wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got? Courage, they all yell, and he goes, you can say that again. See, we know in our hearts we're scared. And the whole idea of cowardice, do you know where the word cowardice comes from? It comes from the Latin coe and the old French coart, which means tail. It seems that centuries ago, people witnessed cowardly behavior on animals that cowered in fear with their tail between their legs. That's where cowardice comes from, the word. So let me ask you this morning, who are you banking on? You or the one that truly gives us courage? The one that could make us lion-hearted in the midst of the difficult time? I love these verses talking about the strength of God. Look at these. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. Isn't this great? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then Philippians 4, 13. You know it. Athletes put this on shirts. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's the one who strengthens me. I want to give you a personal testimony of something that the Lord did for me this week. Something has hit me recently that was just extremely difficult, and I did not know what to do. And I've had one of those weeks. I don't know if we've talked to you before about it. You wake up at like 2, and you just lay there. You could have taken a sleep aid or NyQuil or whatever those great elixirs are that help you, all right? And I'm laying there, and I don't know what to do about this thing. And I just prayed to God. I go, God, I don't know what to do. You got to help me. I do not know what to do. And some of you are like, what is it? It's fine. It's me, between me and God. And if I did tell you, you might go, well, that's not my thing. But I want you to realize that my Lord answered that prayer. And I didn't know what to do. And literally, when it happened where he answered prayer, it took me a day later that I go, he answered that prayer. And it was so frustrating for me. I'm thinking, if God was a jerk, okay, if God was a jerk, he could have been like, yo, when he first answered it. I took care of this. But I didn't, there was no lightning bolt. Some of you are like, that might have helped you. or anything else. It was the realization, as I'm talking to my wife, I'm going, you know, and I prayed about this, and then God, he answered it. And right then I stopped, and I go, thank you, Lord. And I still don't know how he did it, by the way. But I'm good, because he answered it. And so I'm asking you today, because some of you are fixers, and you're doers, and you're thinkers, and you do all that stuff, but I'm telling you, he will give you more than you can handle. This I'll not give you more than a nice little artwork with a little duck or whatever. It ain't true. He gives you more than you can handle so that you come to him. And then he gets the glory. And I'm telling you, I am, thank you, Lord. And then I'll come to you next time, and I hope I believe, all right? But I want to encourage you, if you're here today, he's a God that will give you strength. Let's pray. Father, I ask you now.